Here, when especially as we approach the Passover, we talk about words and the meanings of words, and you hear me and others give sermons on repentance or forgiveness or reconciliation. There is another term, though, that I heard a couple of weeks ago. Somebody had mentioned the word, and somehow just kind of sparked a study, because I asked myself, do I actually know what this word really means? And I do that a lot. And then I go do a study to see whether I do. And often I find out that, well, yeah, maybe the basics, but there's just so much more if you really look into it. And that term is used a lot in the Bible, but it's very misunderstood. And it's misunderstood due to a couple of verses that appear to be a Bible contradiction. Now, the last time I talked about the fact that there are apparent Bible contradictions, and people will sometimes say, well, I don't believe in the Bible because the Bible contradicts itself. So we're going to talk about one of those today. And it has to do with this word that I want to use as even the title for the sermon today, and that word is justification. What is justification? If you had to come up with a sentence or a definition for justification, what does that word mean to you? You can be thinking about that as we go through it. Does it mean forgiveness? Is it similar to forgiveness? Is it similar to repentance? How do you get justification? Do you get it by deeds? Do you get it by faith? Is it something you have to work for, or is it given to you for free? So today we're going to do several things. We're going to define what the word justification actually means. We're going to discuss what the Bible says, how justification occurs. Then we're going to look at this apparent contradiction between two verses. I think you'll find it interesting. For those of you that have ever seen how these things work, where you can take two verses kind of out of context and put them side by side, and it looks like the Bible is disagreeing with itself. There's a good example of that using the word justification. Then we will briefly talk about a very common problem, both in and outside the church, of self-justification and what that means. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but I do want to at least bring that up, and then we will refer you to an article on Life, Hope, and Truth about it that I would like for everyone to read. And then we'll summarize with a couple of closing scriptures talking about justification and the plan of God. So let's start today with a definition. Let's go down to the root word of justification, which is just. Turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, and let's read one of the first uses of the word just in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. This is talking about Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And he begat three sons, as we know, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. What does it mean when it says that Noah was a just man? I actually would like to read this from a different translation. I want to start this with the English Standard Translation. Sometimes when you look at words, especially in the King James or the New King James, you can get a wrong idea. People have used this verse in the past when it says that Noah was a just man, and then it says perfect in his generations. There are people that have used that in the past to say that he was racially pure, that he was the original race that God intended everyone to be, etc. But that actually is not what that word means. Perfect in your generations does not refer to race. So let me read this from the English Standard Version, because all three things that it says about Noah talk to the fact that he was a just man. So here's what it says in the English Standard Version. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. Blameless in his generation. His generation was not just. His generation, if you read, it says that every thought of everybody was only evil continually. But Noah was not only just, and we'll define that in a minute, but it says that he was righteous in that generation. Everybody else was off base, but Noah found favor with God because he was just. The word just means righteous or lawful. A just person lives according to strict standards. So if you are a just man or a just woman, you live according to an ethical standard or code of law. You're trustworthy, you're deserving of a reward, and that's what God saw in Noah. At a time when everybody else had only evil thoughts continually, Noah was just, meaning that he followed the laws that were placed before him. Now let's get the word a little bit longer, from just to justify. What does it mean to justify? In one sense, that's almost the opposite of the word just. If you are someone that needs to be justified, it means you're not a just person. So if you are living a just life, you don't need to be justified. You're already just. But if you're living a sinful life and God needs to cleanse you from that sin, you need to be justified. So to justify someone is to declare that person innocent or to absolve them or acquit them from guilt. It would be very similar in a way to a court of law where a judge would bang the gavel and say, not guilty. That's what justify means. So if you need justification, it means that you're not just. You're not living according to the law of God, and you need to be absolved of sin. So justification, then, is the process by which we are absolved from sin. Now, that sounds like forgiveness. I'm going to show you there's a little difference in the two words and in what they mean in the Bible. The book of Romans has the highest concentration of the word justify or justification. So we're going to turn and spend quite a bit of time in the book of Romans today. But unfortunately, it also has, because of the way Paul writes, you remember when I think it was Peter who said that sometimes Paul's words could be twisted. You're going to see an example of that when we talk about this word justification. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and let's read one example of what the Apostle Paul says about this word justifications. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 28. I like scriptures that are very clear. Remember last time we talked about if you find a Bible contradiction, you try and explain unclear scriptures by clear scriptures. This is a clear scripture of what justification is. Starting in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Think of Noah as a just man. Things worked well for Noah. He had a hard time. It took him a long time to build the ark, and he had a lot of people giving him a hard time for it. But things worked out good for him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice, look at verse 29. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, capital H, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's a whole mouthful of things, but let's parse that sentence out. God foreknew what he was going to do. He had a plan long before he ever created humans. It's not that God created humans and they said, okay, what am I going to do with them? You know, we can sometimes do that. We can, you know, go out in the wood shop and we've got wood there and say, okay, well, I've already got wood. What am I going to do with it? Well, before God ever made the wood, he knew what he was going to make, right? Before he even made the wood. So that's how it is with God's plan. He foreknew what he was going to do, and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son so that Jesus Christ could be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's plan was for there to be lots and lots of brethren. Brethren is not a religious word. Brethren simply means brothers and sisters of Christ, to be a part of the family of God. Verse 29 then says, if you are conformed to his image, you can be his firstborn, or among the brethren of the firstborn. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. There's a process. It's a three-step process. So you look at this and it says, those who were chosen at this time by God to be called, they were then called. So God looks out at the humanity that's out there and he says, you know what? I think I'm going to call Chester Thompson, and I'm going to call Ralph Dunbar, and I'm going to call Danny Ponder, and I'm going to go. And he looks out there and says, these are the people that I want. I'm going to give them some special knowledge. And it says, those that he predestined to have this, he called. So that's the first step. He calls. Now, you don't have to answer. I don't answer the phone often. If you ever call me, by the way, from a number that I don't know, I will not answer it. Because 90% of the calls that I get are someone trying to sell me insurance or something, and I don't need any more insurance, thank you. So I don't answer the phone. But when God decides that he wants to call someone, he does. And if they then go through the process of conversion, meaning they repent of their sins, they accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they get baptized, then it says that after God calls them, he justifies them. What does that word justify mean? He absolves them of the guilt of the sin that was in their life. You come before God dirty, filthy, and God says, yes, but I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to absolve you of that sin. But it goes beyond just forgiving you of sin. To justify then means not only to absolve you of that, but to declare you just. Just like Noah, you are now, if God forgives you of your sins and he absolves you of that, you are a just person. Now, we don't often feel just, right? Because we repent, we go before God, we're sorry, and a couple months later, that same sin kind of creeps back into our lives, right? We'll talk about that more later. But this first step, again, is God selects people and calls, and if they accept that calling, then he justifies or absolves them. Then someone who is just in God's eyes can then be granted glorification. He calls, he justifies, he glorifies. And that's a very clear look at what the word justification is all about. You don't start just, but you become just through the action of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how does this process work? I'll ask a simple question and we'll answer it further on in the sermon, but it's an interesting question. If we just work hard enough to keep God's law, can we become just? If you just, I mean, you've got that law, and if you just work harder to keep the law, will that ever absolve you from sin? There are people who think so, and it's one of the, when we get to these supposedly conflicting scriptures, you'll see that there were people who thought that. If I just work harder, then God will absolve me. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, where Paul starts to talk about this again. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What are the law and the prophets? They're writings that were in the Old Testament. You can read the Old Testament, and you can start to see the righteousness of God apart from the law. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So there is an element or an aspect of something that we have to do. We have to believe. We have to trust. You can come to a knowledge of sin, but then say, yeah, but I don't believe that Christ really died for me. Okay, well, that's your decision. If you decide that you don't think that Christ really died for you, you can stop the process right there. We have to come to it to a belief. For there is no difference, for we have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. And I would add to that, probably that included Noah as well. But there was something about Noah that God looked at in everybody else. Can you imagine an entire world full of people, and he looked and said, there's only one person that I would consider saving. How depraved. Now, we're getting closer and closer to that as we go. I mean, this is not my father's world. You know, I say that all the time. If my dad get resurrected, he would not know. He would not recognize this earth the way it has become. But we have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 24, but being justified freely, again, justified means being atoned or being acquitted freely by his grace. So is this something you work up? No, we're going to see here that this is something that God does for us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus Christ had to die for you to be absolved from your sins, to be justified, to be made just. He had to die for you. Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed, and to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be, and notice the two words here, just and a justifier. Can you justify yourself? You're already dirty. How can you justify yourself if you're already dirty? Well, some people think, again, if I just scrub harder, you know, I look in that mirror and I say, if I just scrub harder to get my face clean, then I'll be justified. This is saying that the person that can justify you had to be just himself. I want to read this again. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, Jesus Christ, that he might be just and a justifier of those who has faith in Jesus Christ. The only person that can justify you is someone who is just himself. And the only person that has that title, we might say, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who can justify us, and it can only come through him. He is the justifier because he is just. Let's go forward a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 5 and start in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone who would even dare to die. We'll be hearing stories over this Veterans Day weekend of people who died for others. And it does happen on occasion where people in serving their country will die. But this says that Jesus Christ was willing to do it for everyone who ever lived and died. He was willing to do this. God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, justified, atoned, acquitted, to be acquitted by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. Remember the process we read in Romans 8, you're called, justified, glorified. He's saying here, you can't reach that stage of glorification until you have been made back into a just person, until you've been absolved of sin. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more now, having been reconciled, we will be saved through his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this reconciliation. We can be brought back into God's presence. We read this every year at the Passover. God is not, does not, and is not in the same place as sin is. So to be brought back before the throne of God, we have to be in a sinless state. We'll talk in the end about what Satan tries to do, again, with this word justification and how he works on us to believe that perhaps it applies to other people, but I'm just not good enough. And we'll talk about that. So this process of justification that means that God absolves us of our sins. In essence, once God justifies us, we become like Noah. Do you feel that way? Do you think when you go before God, after you have repented of your sins, you've been baptized, you've accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that God looks at you and says, just Daniel Cunningham, just, you know, and put your name in there. You are, before the throne of God, just. But again, how do you receive it? Is it something that you work up? Is it something God gives to you? Is it a matter of faith? From these verses we've read so far, it appears God's done it. And all we have to do is just, you know, accept the Lord. I've said this before. I go back to, I know I tell the story all the time of the guy that I worked with at Nortel who would go overseas training, and he would get into a cab and he would say to the cab driver, would you do me a favor? I just want you to repeat this sentence. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the cab driver would say, why? He said, just say it. Okay, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he would come home and tell us all the people that he had personally saved every year by going overseas and having them quote this. So, I mean, but if you read this, it sounds like he called, he justified, he glorifies. I got nothing to do with this, right? All I have to do is sit back and let God do all the work. Is that what it's saying? What is our part in the process of justification? Or is there something that we have to do? And that's where the controversy comes in. That's where people misread things in the Bible. So what I want to do is I want to compare two verses in the Bible. On purpose, I'm going to take them out of context, and I'm going to read them side by side. So let's do the first one. Romans chapter 3, in verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay? Pretty clear scripture, isn't it? Man is justified by faith apart from the law. If you have faith, you don't need the law to be justified. That's what Paul says here in Romans chapter 3. Now let's go to James chapter 2 in verse 24. And let's see what another of God's apostles says. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then, again, James 2, 24. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith. Uh-oh. Now we've got two apostles that disagree with each other. James says, if you want to be justified, you've got to work at it. And you don't need to worry about faith. This is work, baby. You've got to strive to get justified. Paul, on the other hand, says, you don't need that old law. All you need to do is have faith. All right, what's all of a sudden the temperature in the room goes up because it's like, oh dear, how are we going to figure this Bible controversy out? Well, with anything, to understand anything in the Bible, you need to understand it in context. And we say that all the time. So what I want to do is I want to go back and I want to study Romans chapter 3 to see what Paul was addressing. And then later on, we're going to go to James chapter 1 and 2 and find out what James was addressing and see whether these two actually disagree with each other. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and let's see if we can put some context around who was being talked to and what was being said. First of all, And I would actually look for an out loud or verbal answer from here. Who was the book of Romans written to? Romans. Who were Romans? Jew, Gentile? Gentiles. Italians. He wrote to any Italians in here? He was writing to you. All right? Gentiles. He's not talking about Jewish people. In fact, if you ever read about the background of the book of Romans, there were actually, during the time that Paul was doing a lot of his work, the Jews were being expelled from Rome. So when he's writing to the Romans, he's writing to non-Jewish Gentile people who were coming into the church. Notice what he says in verse 1. You can even see that he's really only talking to Gentiles. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is the circumcision? Much in every way. Why would he be saying that? He's talking to Jewish people, or to Gentile people, who are wanting to know if there's value to have been born a Jew. So Paul starts this, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Think about that even from our perspective today. For those of you that were born into the church, versus someone who maybe is just coming for the first time. You look at someone who's been born in the church. They go through the camp system. They go through youth Bible lessons. They can quote the holy days in order. Some of them can even quote that. When we do this every year at camp, we hand out a certificate for those people who can do all of the books of the Bible in order, all of the holy days in order, and what they mean, to where someone who first comes into the church and it's like, wow, I didn't even know there was such a thing as Passover, and now all of a sudden, you know, all I knew was the Sabbath. And now is there value to have been born into the church? And Paul says, absolutely. They had the oracles of God, just like you that were born into the church, you had it since you were babies. Yeah, there's value to that, absolutely. I want to tell a story. I'm going to tell a story on myself here. I figure I can do that without getting in too much trouble. when we were first going to church, my mom, and if you remember back in the day, for those of you that, you old timers that have been in the church a long time, you weren't just, you could call up the minister and say, I want to go to church. And it might be 6 or 8 months or 10 months later, and you had to go through a process to know whereby you had to read, go through the correspondence course and do this and do that and be able to answer a bunch of questions before you were ever invited to church. And my mom went through that. So after a couple of sessions with the ministry, and it's probably took about 6 months or so, she was invited to go to church. A family that lived near us, who had 4 children that were born into the church, took us. So there were 4 kids, and then myself, and then my mom and the parents of these 4 kids. So we're in the car, and we're playing Bible games on the way to church. Well, one of the Bible games was, let's name the books of the Bible in order, and just going right around the room. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua came to my mom, came to me. Okay, and then we'd go on, and we just kept going around and around, and every time it came to us, we didn't know, because we were new. These kids had been born into the church, and they knew all the books of the Bible. So we're going around, and Sandilands, who just loves to think of himself as being greater than he is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it came to my mom. And I said, oh, Mom, that's an easy one. Okay, well, you say. Well, if it was John, obviously the next one is 2 John. And I said it just as loudly as I could. And everybody laughed, and then all of a sudden I thought, uh-oh, made a mistake, because I wasn't born into it. Now, I was 7 or 8 when I came along, but I still had a lot to learn. What advantage is it of being a Jew? God's telling Gentiles, they got a leg up on you from the perspective that they already know about the Sabbath, they know about the holy days, they haven't been worshiping pagan gods all these years. I mean, there's definite value to that. You bet. Verse 3. For what if some didn't believe? What if there were some Jews that didn't believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? I actually want to read that verse again from the Contemporary English Version. Paul says, it's true that there were Jews that don't believe in Jesus Christ. But does that mean that God can't be trusted because the people that he chose didn't choose to believe him? Right? So there were a lot of Jewish people that they should have been able to see it. I mean, the Old Testament is just full of prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet a lot of people didn't. So Paul is saying, does that mean that because some of them didn't believe that God's not a faithful God? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God is a justifier. He is someone who has truth in him, and as a result, he can justify us. So, again, the Contemporary English Version, basically what it's saying is, no, just because that you're born Jewish doesn't guarantee that you'll get it, but certainly helps because you have a background that other people don't. Remember again, he's talking to Gentiles. Why is he saying this? Just being born into the church, by the way, doesn't mean that we will all get it. And you and I have all seen that. We all have had friends that maybe stopped attending, or maybe some of our children stopped attending, or we have good friends that somewhere along the line stopped. Just because you're born into the church doesn't mean you're going to get it either. But that doesn't negate God's faithfulness. He is still able to give justification to those people who repent. Now let's drop down to verse 9, because this gets more interesting. It says, what then? Are we better than they? What's he talking about? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Gentiles. Are you Gentiles better than the Jews who didn't accept Jesus Christ? Right? What's the gold standard here? Are you a good person because you're better than the Jews? That's his question. Are you better than the Jews? Not at all. And that's a very important point. I just want to kind of make mention of this, even good for us to remember. If someone chooses to leave the church, that doesn't make those of us who stay in the church better. That's the standard isn't whether or not somebody else sins and you don't. That doesn't make you a better person. I've actually heard that before. You probably have heard it too, where you're in a family where one child stays and one child leaves the church and goes off and wanders and does things that they shouldn't do. And then one day your child that stayed in the church does something wrong, and you call them on the carpet for it. So what are you doing? You know better than that. And the child might say back, yeah, but I'm the good kid. I stayed in church. My brother or my sister, right? What are they comparing themselves against the Word of God? No, they're comparing themselves against somebody else. Guess what that is? Self-justification. We're going to talk about that later on. The standard by which you judge yourself is not somebody else. And that's what Paul is saying here. Just because you're in the church and they decided to reject Jesus Christ, does that make you better than the Jews? And he said, absolutely not. That's not what justification is. Justification doesn't mean that you are better than some guy around the corner. Verse 10, as it is written, and by the way, verse 10 through verse 18 is just quote after quote after quote after quote from the Old Testament. That's all this is. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This sounds like the days of Noah, doesn't it? When everybody's heart was only evil continually. They have all turned aside, verse 12. They have all become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. All these different quotes, Psalms, Proverbs, etc. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And the last quote, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So when you read through this section, you recognize what it is that Paul is saying. Everybody, you, me, deserve the death penalty. We all became unjust by the sins that we have committed in our lives. But then notice what he says in verse 19, and this is important for this context. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What's the purpose of the law? The law shows you sin. And I did a sermon a while ago on the law is like a mirror, where you may have dirt on your face. Wives are good at this. They'll see, you know, the husband's got lettuce in his teeth or something. They're like, no, you got something, because you can't see it. You're not looking in a mirror. But, I've got something on my face. So you go look in a mirror and you think, wow, there is dirt there. I need to get that clean. The mirror doesn't clean your face. You don't take the mirror and wash your face with it. It doesn't clean you, but it shows you. And that's what Paul is saying. To those that have the law and to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped so that all the world may become guilty before God. If you look honestly in the mirror of God's law, you're going to see that you are not a just person. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is important for the context of where we're going to end up. In verse 28 later on, by the deeds of the law, if you just keep that law to the best of your ability, that will absolve you from guilt. And Paul's saying the law doesn't clean your face. It's not the purpose of the law. That's not what the law is for. So, very important to the context. The purpose of the law is to justify? No. Why would he be saying this to the Romans? Because they grew up Gentiles. And I think if you read through the context here, I think what the Romans were saying was, if we just become more Jewish, then we'll be justified and we'll be able to be saved. And Paul's saying becoming Jewish isn't the point. You don't need to become a Jew. Now, there were Jews who were telling the Gentiles that they had to do that. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew. And then once you become a Jew, then you can get baptized and accept Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that's, remember, the step is call, justify, glorify. It isn't call, get circumcised, become Jewish, then get justified, and then you can be glorified. There's some steps in there that their Gentiles were thinking, if I would just be more Jewish, then I can be justified. Verse 22. For even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. We have all no difference between Jew and Greek. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? You don't have to become a Jew first to get justification. That's not the point. What is the point? Go down to verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith in Christ, and we use the law as a mirror, and with both of those, we go on to perfection. So, what does he say in verse 28? Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, apart from having to become Jewish. To those people who may think that if I just keep the law better, I can absolve myself, the answer is no. You don't absolve yourself just by keeping the law. You get absolution or absolving of your sins through Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to, just for a second, I want to touch on self-justification, and I'll get there in a minute. But let's go to James chapter 2, and let's read through who James was talking to and what he was talking about. So you remember who Paul was talking to? He was talking to Romans. He was talking to Gentiles. And he was telling them, you don't need to become Jewish, right? Just keeping the law is not going to justify you. You have to have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now let's find out who James was talking to and why he said what he said. First of all, let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 1. I just read this so that you can see who he's writing to. Book of James. James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to, who's he writing to? The 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing to Jews. He's writing to Israelites who have kept the Sabbath, kept the holy days, had the law. Now, this is a completely different audience. Paul was talking to Gentiles who thought if they just became more Jewish, they could be saved or absolved. James is now talking to people that grew up in the church, grew up in Judaism, that understand the law of God. So let's see now what James, who's talking to a completely different group of people, drop down to verse 21, still in chapter 1. Therefore, this is what James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Don't be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and forgets what kind of man he was, forgets about all that dirt on his face. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, in other words, does those things which the law would tell him to, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, again, what is James doing, and who is he talking to? He's talking to Israelites. Why would he say this? If you read between the lines, I think what you realize was happening here is there were Jews that had faithfully kept the law of God all these years to the point of almost absurdity. We've talked about that where they came up with their own laws about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, where you couldn't go any further than you could throw a shoe. Whoever came up with that, I don't know, but that was one of their rules. So I guess the guy that had the strong arm, he could walk further on the Sabbath than some, 30-pound weakling. But they came up with these rules. And so you've got these guys that are really trying to keep the law as perfectly as they can. And here James comes along and says, you need to be keeping the law, but there's something else that you need to understand here. He's talking to Jews, perhaps, who said, hey, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's done, baby. We don't have to worry about keeping this law anymore. And James now is saying, no, this doesn't absolve you from keeping the law just because you have faith in God. You still have to keep the law, right? He's talking to a completely different group of people. To the Gentiles, they were trying to keep the law. Paul didn't have to say, oh, no, don't do that. He was saying, just don't think that's it. The Jews that he's talking to have got the opposite problem. Hey, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he absolved me of everything. I can sit back and I can relax. Maybe I can go further than I can throw my shoe on the Sabbath. I mean, that's how they're starting to think. So James is starting to work with them. the Jews were thinking that maybe they could relax. So let's go to chapter 2 in verse 18. Again, Paul talking to Jews. Some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So Paul is saying you need to have faith. Sorry, not Paul, James. James is saying you need to have, but you still need to work. You still need to keep the law of God. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. But even the demons believe that and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Remember the story where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. Abraham had to believe, he had to have faith, but also with that faith, he had to follow through and do something. And James is trying to draw that. It's not just faith. He also, if you're told to do something, you have to do it. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. You know, if Abraham had said in his mind, you know, God, and you could see a father kind of wiggle around this. Well, God says in his law that I'm not supposed to murder, and now God's telling me that I need to murder. God also said that Isaac would be, the father of many nations, etc. And so he must mean something else. All I have to do is just have faith that he's going to take care of this. But he also had to go and do it. Knowing all along, we read that in the New Testament, that he knew that God somehow, maybe he'd resurrect Isaac after he was killed, or maybe he would stop him somehow. He knew, but he still had to do. And that's the point that James is making. He's talking to Jews. Let me see. Right. Abraham believed God. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, when I read this earlier as comparing these two scriptures, I left that word only out on purpose. If you leave the word only out, it says, man is justified by works and not by faith. And that's how I read it the first time. That's not what it says. It says you're justified by works with faith. You've got to have them both. You've got to have faith, James is saying. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but you still have to keep the law of God. Just because Jesus Christ comes into the picture doesn't mean that you can drop the rest. So again, that's the apparent controversy between the two. They're reflective of two different audiences, and they both had two different ideas of how a person was to get justified. So Paul and James are setting them straight. Now, self-justification, let's talk about that for just a little bit. What is the difference between the justification through the blood of Christ and self-justification? You know, as humans, we all want to be right. That is a human condition, that we all want to be right. We want to self-justify. But how do we get right? It comes through God, not through ourselves, but it is very easy for us to blame others. I want to give several examples of this. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. This is the first example of self-justification. We read this a lot. There have been a lot of very humorous sermons given about this, where God is in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, who are hiding behind a bush, and God calls to them. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the eternal God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? You know, all the times before that he had come into the garden, Adam walked up and met him. Now all of a sudden, Adam's hiding. So he says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Well, how do you know that you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree? Have you sinned? Are you no longer just? That's basically what God's saying here. Do you need justification? What would have been the right thing for Adam to do? Yes, I need justification. I blew it. I know you said not to, but I am human after all. No, that's not what happens. Let's read through this. Who told you you were naked? Have you done what I told you not to? Verse 12, the man said, the woman that you gave me, it's her fault. She gave me and I ate. Well, how was I to know? You made her so pretty, and boy, she can be really convincing. So instead of him saying, you know, God, I'm sorry, I think this would have turned out very differently had Adam looked at God and said, you're right, I'm sorry, I need to be cleansed from this. How would it have turned out different? We don't know, because that's not the way it went. So Adam blames his wife, just like all us men do. Then the man said to the woman, what is this that you've done? What should her response have been? Yeah, you told me I should not have done this. I'm sorry. No. Nope. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So now she self-justifies. This isn't my fault. This is, after all, it's the serpent's fault. Certainly not my fault that I gave it to Adam. He's a man. He should have been able to defend it for himself. So, you know, and it's all just passing the blame. Notice something that I think is very interesting here. God does not say to the serpent, what have you done? Because you know who the serpent is. The serpent is Satan the devil. There's no justification for Satan the devil. So God doesn't even need to have that conversation with him. And he doesn't. He says, because you have done this, right? There's no what have you done? Because you've done this, you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust. So there's a sentence that is given there. But isn't that how we do things? Never once did Adam or Eve say, we're sorry. And you don't read that anywhere. Even after they're taken out of the Garden of Eden, you don't ever see them saying, I'm sorry. Now, maybe somewhere along the line they did, but you just don't hear that in the record. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. I want to give you two examples from the book of Luke and one from Job where we talk about self-justification. But let's go to the book of Luke chapter 10 and go to verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Now behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So who is this lawyer? He's Jewish. So what is a Jewish perspective? Just tell me what I need to do to get justified, and I'll do it. Give me a list. 1, 2, 3. You know, I know we've got list people out here. I am a list person. If I forget to put something on my list and I've already done it, I will write it down and then check it off. Because I'm a list person. That's just how I think. I know a lot of you are. That's what he's saying here. He's a lawyer. Okay? So give me the 1, 2, 3 of what I need to do to become a just person. So Jesus Christ answers him and says, well, what's written in your law? He's a lawyer. Okay? What's the law say? It's a great question for a lawyer. You're going to trick the one who usually tries to trick you, right? So Jesus Christ is putting it back on the lawyer. What's your reading of it? So the lawyer answered and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, that's it. Go do that. And he kind of passes it off. But notice what it says in verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, went back again and said, okay, now let's define this a little further. Who's my neighbor? This guy that lives next door to me that's really sinning, I mean, do I have to really love him too? Let's get down to the nitpickiness of the law, because he wanted to self-justify. If I'm better than my neighbor, do I have to love him? Right? That's the very Jewish way of thinking about things. That's not what God wants from people. This man wanted to justify himself. He wanted to do something that would make him just, and that's not how it works. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Let's look at another example. Luke 16 and verse 14. Luke 16 and verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They derided Jesus Christ. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. They were self-justifying. What does that mean? They were comparing themselves among themselves. You know, I do this and they don't. Therefore, I'm the holy person. I'm self-justifying. Because somebody else doesn't do something, that means that if I do it, then somehow that absolves me of guilt. And that's not how it works. People self-justify by comparing themselves to others. I'm going to skip Job here for just a minute. I may come back to it. But let's go to Luke chapter 18, because I want to follow that with another story that Jesus Christ told. This is the perfect example of self-justification. Luke chapter 18, let's go to verse 10. This is Jesus Christ speaking a parable. I don't know that there were actually two men that did this, but this is a parable that he gives to talk about how people self-justify. Notice the difference between these two people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So what is a Pharisee? A Pharisee is someone who studies the law. They're the lawyers. They're the ones that really understand to the, you know, they can quote you chapter and verse. They know that very well. And who is a tax collector? Tax collectors notoriously were swindlers. They would come up to someone and say, they're the type that would say, well, how much do you owe? Well, I owe 100. Okay, well, give me 80. I'll pocket 30, and I'll say that you only owed 50. Oh, yeah, that's a good deal. And they would end up pocketing money. So you've got someone who is strictly keeping the law and someone who is strictly trying to disobey every law. You've got these two different dichotomies of people, and he's doing that on purpose. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, and notice this, within himself, right? It's like the prayer didn't even get above the ceiling. He's just praying, but he's really just praying to himself. No one's even hearing what's going on. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I am better than the rest, because I'm a Pharisee after all. I have really kept this law. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I don't extort. Who extorts people? This guy right next to me. He's goading him. I don't extort people. I'm not unjust. I don't hang with adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector. And notice what he says about himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I, me. It is self-justification. He wants to be absolved of his sins through all these great things that he does. Is it wrong to fast? Is it wrong to tithe? No. But it's wrong if you think that that's going to justify you. That's not how it works. Verse 13, the tax collector, who was probably skimming money and had come to himself, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, be merciful to me, because I am a sinner. So here's the two people. They both are unjust, but one of them repents, beats his breast and says, I am sorry that I've been skimming money. And the other says, I don't need you to justify me. I'm justifying myself because I'm keeping the law as perfectly as I can. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, the one who repented of his sins, was justified. He was absolved of stealing. But guess what? He even said later on to the tax collectors, don't steal anymore. If you're going to come into this way of life, if you're going to accept my sacrifice, you have to stop skimming off the top. This man was justified rather than the other. For if you exalt yourself, or if you justify yourself, you'll be humbled. But if you humble yourself, if you go to God, you will be exalted. I was going to turn to the book of Job, but just for the sake of time, I'll just mention it. In Job chapter 32 and in Job chapter 42, there's two kind of dichotomies set. Job 32 is where Elihu just gets really irritated at Job because Job is self-justifying. Job just won't admit that he has a problem. You know, God took my family. It's his fault. Nothing that I did. He decided this, and he's self-justifying. But then at the end in chapter 42, you read him saying, I see now. I see clearly. I abhor myself. So he did come to true repentance. He self-justified in the start, as most of us do. But in the end, he finally made himself right with God. Let's go through a couple of scriptures to conclude today. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I want to start in verse 36. Paul adds another point about how to receive justification that I think is very important. Verse 36, this is the way of all humans that have ever lived up to this time. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. It's just everybody goes through this process. They live, they're born, they live their life, they die, and the next generation comes along. Verse 37. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Jesus Christ was not like other men. He was a just person. And we're going to see that. Therefore, verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, capital M, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So what is Paul saying here? If you want to receive forgiveness, if you want to be justified, if you want to be absolved of guilt, you have to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There were people that didn't do that. Now, think about that from the perspective. What are your two options? You can try and keep the law harder, more fully, more complete, and believe, self-deceive, that that justifies you, and that's not going to get you anywhere. Or you can say, well, if Jesus Christ had to die for my sins, and that's the only way that I can be absolved of my sins, I don't want it. I actually know of people who have said that. I don't want somebody else to die for me. I want to be able to be forgiven for my sins, but I don't want someone to die for me. So I will not, I had a friend in college that says, I will not get to the point of accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because I will not be blamed for someone else's death. There's got to be another way. And he tried it another way, and guess what? Didn't work. Right? You can't do, if you either try and do it yourself or you just give up, neither one of those options is going to get you into the kingdom of God. Remember that very first scripture. He calls, he justifies, he glorifies. You have to go through that process. To receive, I'm going to say this twice because it sounds like doublespeak, but this is what Paul is saying here. To receive justification, you must believe that you have received justification. You get the point of what I'm saying. To receive justification, you have to believe that you have received justification. You have to believe in the death of Jesus Christ, and that removes your sin. There is a Life Hope and Truth article that I would love for all of you to read. It is entitled, What is Justification? And I'm going to quote from it here. Now, this is such a good article. What is justification? Justification requires a deep belief that Jesus Christ actually died for you and that the acceptance of his shed blood is the remission of sins. You have to believe it. You may understand it academically, but if you don't come to the point where you really believe that the reason why you are now a just person is because Jesus Christ died for you. If you can't make that connection, then you can't be justified. Even doing all kinds of good deeds of the law won't justify you. Jesus Christ had to die for your sins. He rose from the dead to provide justification for all who would acknowledge and repent of their sins. Those who symbolically were buried in the waters of baptism and rose again to live a new life in Christ live in a justified state. Full stop. If you go through that process, you are justified. You are now a just man. But guess what? Satan is still there, and he will still try and wear you down to believe that you're not worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're not. But that's the point. He is. Because of the life that he led, he can justify you. He can absolve you of guilt. You are not good enough for his sacrifice. He is good enough to offer it because he was just and he then can be the justifier. Let's end in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's read the first 7 verses. Titus chapter 3. This is a good lesson for all of us. This is the Apostle Paul talking to a young minister, but it would be just as easy for us to think of the Apostle Paul talking to us directly. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them, remind everyone, as I'm reminding you, be subject to rulers and authorities, obey and be ready for every good work. You need to obey the people that are in charge over you. You need to be obedient to the police officers, to If there ever is an occasion that happens where you need to go before the courts or whatever, you need to be respectful of that. You need to be obedient to the authorities in the church, to the authority of the Bible and of God. You need to be respectful of that. Verse 2, speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, and living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But notice verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, long before you ever even knew he died, you didn't know that Jesus Christ died for you until you were old enough to accept that. He died 2,000 years ago. He already did it. And all of a sudden you come to this realization of, wow, he really loved me. And I'm just walking through life doing all this dumb stuff, and he did this for me. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then the point, verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're called, you're justified, you're glorified. Let grace be something that we are thankful for to God. Every time we say a prayer, we should thank him for allowing his son to die for our sins. That we should thank him that we can be justified, that we can come before his throne as just men and women. Let God be the one that justifies us. Let us learn to stop justifying ourselves and recognize that justification is a gift from God.